Last Sunday, we looked at several scriptures, teachings, if you would, that pointed towards gentleness. And the gist of the message that I gave last Sunday was that because people are precious to God, we need to treat them the same way Jesus treated people. And we looked at that and how he treated people with gentleness, people who didn't deserve it, but he was still gentle towards them. We looked at the admonition in Scripture, let your gentleness be evident to all. But even more importantly, we looked at a teaching in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which said that if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. The idea here is not that somebody is caught as in, aha, I caught you, but the idea is that they've been snared by sin, caught up in sin, if you would. The truth is, if we're honest, we've all been caught up or snared by sin in one form or another, and at one time or another, and if we're really honest about it, probably many times, where we have been in a situation where we didn't want to go there, but we were there. And yeah, there was perhaps lots of circumstances, but in the end, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We've been there. And what Paul is writing to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1 is that when someone finds themselves caught, fallen into sin, because God loves that person, because Jesus' desire is to seek and to save the lost, that's what Jesus said, our reaction to people should be, needs to be, gentleness. Now, you'll remember from last week also that gentleness does not mean that we don't have high standards. Gentleness does not mean that we accept just anything. Oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. That's not what Scripture means by gentleness. Jesus held very high standards. He had extremely, and he has extremely high expectations for his people. But when someone has fallen, and as long as they aren't excusing their sin or encouraging others towards it, Jesus' response was gentleness. And a desired outcome, that they may be restored. We remember Peter, the story of Peter, one of the disciples of Christ, part of the inner circle of Christ. You can say he was among the closest people to Jesus. And you know, on the day when Jesus was arrested and would be tried and executed, where's Peter? He's denying Jesus. Somebody comes along and sees Peter and says, hey, aren't you one of those disciple characters that weren't you hanging around with Jesus? And Peter is like, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh yeah, it was you. I'm sure it was you. You must be one of those disciples. And Peter not only denies Jesus once or twice, but he denies him three times. And it's not just a slip of the tongue. It's not like he's just, fudging the truth a little bit. You know, not that that's good. But, you know, he's not just like, oh, no, I don't know, maybe, he's very adamant about it. I don't even know the man. What he's basically saying is, I've never seen him in my life. And if I would, I'd have nothing to do with him. I mean, he is denying him. This is somebody who is among the closest to Jesus. I don't even know him. And sometime later, you know, if anyone ever had reason to come down hard on someone, It was Jesus. If ever anyone had reason to put somebody behind him and say, I am never going to have anything to do with you again. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to talk to you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. If ever anyone had that opportunity, that would have been Jesus with Peter. Peter messed up. Big time. And sometime later, Jesus catches up to Peter after the resurrection. And he asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, well, yeah, I do. And Jesus asks him a second time. And he asks him a third time. And somewhere along the way, I imagine the light coming on in Peter's mind, thinking, I denied Jesus three times, and here he is affirming my love for him three times. And it's like Jesus wanted Peter to know, I trust you. The past is gone. You are a new person. And I know I can trust you. And trust he did. He gave Peter the most incredible responsibility that somebody could have. On you, on Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. You are going to be an instrumental part of building the kingdom of God. This is somebody who had denied Jesus so clearly. And friends, if we really believe that Christ forgives, and if we really believe that Christ redeems, if we really believe there is hope for the sinner, and I sure hope you believe all these things because they apply to us, not just to Peter, then we have an obligation where there is repentance to forgive and to restore and to do so, as the scripture says, with gentleness. I have to say, I am so glad to be a part of a church that really believes this. We are not only a church that rejoices with those who rejoice, and we do a lot of that, thank God, but we're also a realistic church. We're also a real people with real problems. And sometimes with real failure. But we are honest. We need to be honest. We need to be people of integrity. That's number one. That's one thing our spiritual enemy cannot tolerate, is truth. And so we not only rejoice with those who rejoice, there are times when we weep with those who weep. In several ways. And I can think of no better example of God's church coming together and weeping with those who weep than the situation, as you know, we had here a year ago this month, where we wept and we prayed with those who had been snared by the deceitfulness of sin. And I remember how the men prayed on one side together, and a woman prayed on the other side together, and it was the most glorious event among the most difficult day. And the scripture focus for that day, I don't know if you remember from Psalm 50, verse 15, was call upon me in the day of trouble. That's what we were doing. And the scripture says, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. And it was a difficult day, but it was an important day to honor the Lord, to call upon him, and he would deliver us. And in my mind, it was a day when two young people stood up and figuratively gave the devil a black eye. And during this past year, Rex and Elizabeth have been
careful to walk in the ways of the Lord. They've been careful, taken steps not to get caught in the same snare that many have fallen into, not just one or two, many. Rex has grown in the Lord, as Elizabeth has as well, and they have decided today that they want to be baptized. And, amen. And I think that this is a good time when, yes, we weep together, but then we also rejoice together in the Lord. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward work of God. There is some information on the back of your bulletin. You can read that later on, some questions and answers about baptism in case you're wondering. But baptism is an outward expression and testimony of something that has happened deep inside a person. The bottom line is, if nothing has changed inside, then baptism is simply an act of getting wet. You could do that at home. You could do that tipping a canoe on the Yukon River. But as believers in Jesus Christ, as a person is lowered into the water, they are raised up, washed, and new. Very symbolic of their faith, of their new standing in the Lord. And in the case of Rex and Eliz, I think it's also symbolic of what we've been talking about, their restoration. And so at this time, I would like to invite Rex, my soon-to-be son-in-law, and Elizabeth, who will be getting married August 23rd at 1 o'clock, and you are invited to be here, to come.